We are continuing on in our series on recapturing the truth. Today we'll be talking about recapturing the truth of the sacraments. And I know that's a big church word and maybe not everybody understands it, but I hope by the time we get finished today, you will. I was reading through some different stories of grace, and that's what really the sacraments are really about, is about God's grace being bestowed upon us. And as a former baseball player, I was one of those who started when I was just real little, about 5 or 6 years old, and played, you know, about 15 years or so. And when I look back on some of my earliest days, I think about my poor coaches and what they must have been through to try to get me to hit the ball or to stay focused and pay attention when I was out in the field, or just to let you know how bad I was. This is out of 1,000. My batting average my first year was 36. That means if I got up 1,000 times, then I hit the ball 36 times. And I think the one time that I actually did get a hit, I think it was really a foul ball, but they gave it to me anyway. Just like, you know what, just let the boy have one hit or so. And so I was thinking about this as I came across one of these illustrations, and it was about a young boy who wasn't very gifted in baseball, and he'd played for years and had actually never been allowed to get onto the field until it came to one particular coach. And this poor team, they just hadn't won any games all year, and they're coming up. It's like the last game of the season, and they have an opportunity to win the game. But it was this boy's turn to bat. And so everybody just kind of knew that the season was over and they're not going to win another game. And yet, lo and behold, miracle of miracles, this boy actually connected and got onto first base. And so then they got the next best hitter on the team was up, and he got a hit and moved the boy around. But actually had moved the boy to the first boy to second base. He's on second base. And can you imagine how exciting it is? And think about those of you who played when you were young, or you've watched the Little Leaguers play. How many of you love to watch the Little Leaguers play? Yeah, it's a lot of fun. But have you ever seen anybody hit the ball and run to third base? I mean, you know, they just don't know the rules of the game. And this little boy who had never been on base before, because he'd never had a hit before, was out on second base, and the slugger came up and hit a line drive. That boy jumped off of second base and caught that ball like nothing. Ended the game. They lost again. And instead of being angry with the little boy, he was just beaming from ear to ear that not only had he gotten his first hit, he'd gotten his first catch as well. And so the coach turned around to the team and said, "Everybody cheer now." And they all cheered for this boy. And I thought, you know, now that's grace in action. This coach could have made it about himself and how frustrated he was that he didn't win any games. And oh, it breaks my heart when I see some of those coaches out there today just screaming at these little kids. And when my son decided he didn't want to play anymore, and I decided I was going to hurt the coach if he kept playing, I thought, you know what? It's time to step down. Literally, my son's coach was an alcoholic, his last one, his last coach. But he was high up in the league, and he was the guy that provided the trophies, and so they weren't going to do anything about it. And he and I about got into it one day, and I literally, the headlines flashed through my eyes. Pastor kills alcoholic coach on baseball field. And when my son said, "I don't think I enjoy baseball," I said, "You know what? Me either." And they actually started making him practice on Sundays. And I said, "Well, my son's not going to be there." And he said, "Well, he's not going to play." And I said, "That's okay." You know, so to have a coach like this coach was, and to think of what all he must have been going through, and to recognize what was happening with this young boy and his excitement, and to rally not only his own team, but all the stands to come around this young boy and just celebrate what a great job he'd done. Same time that they were up the bat, got a hit, and he also got his first catch. That's grace. Now, I'm going to tell another story on Billy Graham. And I know there's a lot of stories attributed to Billy Graham, so I'll be honest with you, I wasn't there. But it makes for a good story, so I'm going to tell it anyway. Some years ago, this makes me think it might not be true. Billy Graham was caught speeding. Say it ain't so. But yeah, he was going through a little town, and he got caught speeding. And the officer that gave him the ticket said that he would have to appear in court the next day. And so Billy stayed over, and he went to court. And when the judge asked him and said, "Are you innocent or guilty?" And he just pled guilty. He's like, "I'm guilty as charged." And the judge fined him $10 $1 for every mile an hour he was over the speed limit. And then all of a sudden, just kind of awakening up, the judge realizes who it is that's standing before him. This is Billy Graham. So literally, out of his own pocket, the judge pulls out $10, attaches it to Billy's ticket, and paid it for him, and then took Billy out for a steak dinner. Now, Billy then turned around and said, "That's the way God treats us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us more than we could ever hope for. That's grace. The unmerited favor of God." Now, if you've been with us for this whole series, a few weeks ago, we kind of stretched your minds into understanding that Jesus is God incarnate. That means in the physical body. And that when he ascended bodily. And if he ascended bodily, then he can't also be at the right hand of God and physically be here on earth at the same time. And so we began to wrap our minds around it. Remember what Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away, so the Father will send the Holy Spirit to be with you." And so we have this kind of picture in our mind's eye that Jesus is in what we call heaven, is actually called God space. Wherever God is, that's called heaven, or as we like to think about it, home. And so Jesus is in the God space and not really physically with us here on earth. And so that's why it's really important that when we come to understanding how is Christ with us, certainly he's with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also two specific things that he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so because of that, John Wesley, and now down through the United Methodist Church and all the Wesleyan churches, there are two sacraments that we observe. Many other churches observe other ones, and I certainly believe that they are means of grace as well. But things like marriage and ordination, they are not told by Jesus to go out and do these things. But I'm a high sacramentalist. I really just believe in the mysterious power of God in working through these ordinary means to make them extraordinary. But for Wesley, there was only two. And the two that we observe are baptism and communion. The sacraments are an outward sign of an inward grace. It's something that's very real that's happening inside of us. We have the outward sign of the water that is cleansing us. And yes, we believe it really doesn't matter about how much water that you use. It could be a sprinkling, it could be a pouring, or as we're about to do in a couple of weeks, we're going to dunk you till you bubble. And that means just full immersion going all the way under. Is any one of them more efficacious than another? The answer is no, because it's not about the water. It's what the water symbolizes. And there are some churches that say, you got to do it this way. You can only do it this way. There's even a picture of Jesus standing in the river, but them pouring water over him. And it's just really upsetting for some of the churches that says, literally the word full immersion or immersion literally means to go all the way under. But it's a baptism of fully immersed in the love and the grace and the knowledge of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be totally immersed under. Do I like a full immersion baptism? Absolutely I do, because I really just think there's something special about it. Does that mean the sprinkling that's done here in the church is any less worthy? No, absolutely not. Because the washing, the water is a sign. It's like an outward cleansing. How many of you like to wash your hands? Okay, About half of you. Keep your hands up because I want the people to look around and don't shake the hands of those who aren't raising their hands. I know some of you don't like to raise your hands at all. But we like to wash our hands. We like to, I don't know about you. I don't think I started out this way because I really was a kid once. But the older I got and the more I, as a parent, I've become a germaphobe. It's like, you know, just got to wash your hands all the time. And then you get older and your hands start cracking and peeling. And it's like, what's up with that? But you still can't help but washing your hands. It's, the water is the symbolism of the washing and washing us clean, washing us free of our sin. The other cool thing about a full immersion baptism is coming up out of the water and getting that first full clean breath. Now, we also have the sacrament of Holy Communion, and we observe that on a weekly basis here. John Wesley said, if it is a means of grace, then why in the world wouldn't we do it as often as possible? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And you say, well, if you do it every week, it's not special. Really? It really depends on your heart when you come to the sacrament of baptism. I know a lot of people, you're used to getting it only once a month. And I did a lot of studies on this. And how come it's only once a month in many United Methodist churches? You know why it's only once a month? There was two reasons for it. One is it goes back to the days of the circuit rider. And only the ordained pastor can administer the sacraments of Holy Communion and of baptism. And there were not enough ordained pastors to go around for all the churches. So they would have lay preachers in the churches, and the pastor would have to make his rounds, and that's the day that they would do baptism and Holy Communion. The other reason that we got away from it on a that we started going to a monthly basis instead of a weekly basis is because those were the hellfire and brimstone sermons. And boy, the preacher seemed to get really hot and bothered on those Sundays. And it made the people so uncomfortable, they started staying home on Holy Communion Sundays. And so they said, well, we can't have them do that, so we're just going to push it back to once a week. That's, isn't it interesting to know where things come from and how we get into doing things? And then some of you grew up not knowing why, but it's only done on the first Sunday of the month. Somewhere in the scripture, and we're not sure where, it says, thou shalt do it on the first Sunday of the month. And the fact is, it's nowhere in scripture. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. If it is truly a means of grace, then why, oh why, would we not do it as often as possible, as John Wesley encouraged us? Some years ago, how many of you have had the opportunity to go to Israel physically? Anybody been there? Okay, a couple of you have. Then you will probably have a picture of what I had an opportunity to participate in. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And we were on a busload that was kind of from Florida, and many people that, you know, friends and family and all that had gathered. We had about 35 or so that were on the bus. And we came to the Jordan River, and there's a special place where you can go down and offer the sacrament of baptism or reaffirmation of faith that they've already been baptized. And so it's really kind of a neat thing that you can do. And there were three pastors on the bus, and I was one of them. And it was really cold that day, so we chose to do the sprinkling thing. But literally, for space reasons, the pastors were able to step out into the Jordan, and we were standing on rocks, literally. And as the people would come forward for either baptism or reaffirmation of faith, we would scoop down and get some of the water and sprinkle them with it and share the sacrament with them. And so our bus came through. Now, the interesting thing that really happened was our bus came and went, and the people kept coming. And it was really kind of, well, okay, cool. You know, it's like, hey, you know what? I'm nobody special. I'm a pastor from Florida, but if you want to keep coming, you come on. And so the people just kept coming and coming and coming. And there's one lady that just sticks out in my mind, and I did not ever get her name, and I did not really know which island, but she was some kind of lady from an island somewhere by her accent. But as I shared with her the sacrament of holy baptism, as I took the water and began pouring it over her, she grabbed her heart and started screaming, "The fire! The fire is burning inside." But you could look on her face, and it was more of a joy. It wasn't something of a concern for her, but it was something that physically she was feeling. The sin was just being purged and melted out of her through the sacrament of holy baptism. And I want to tell you, in some way, she's ruined it for everybody else. Because I keep looking for that same on fire experience every time we come. So some of y'all are going to come out in a couple of weeks, and I pray that you do. I pray that all of you come out to support those who are willing to brave the chilly waters. And you know what? At first I was thinking, oh boy, not too many people are going to come out. It's going to be kind of cold. And well, here's the deal, folks. If you come out and you come into the water, you're only there for a few minutes. I got to stand there for everybody. So I got no feelings for anybody. It's like, you know, just come on out. But you know what? There's something kind of cool. Maybe there's a little bit of Luther in me too, because I think there's something about making a sacrifice and doing something that's hard and coming out there and celebrating, putting ourselves out of our comfortableness. Boy, if I don't do anything else while I'm here with you at this church, I want to get you out of your comfortable seats and doing something in the name of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so I pray somebody starts screaming in 2 weeks, "Oh, the fire, it's burning down inside of me." All right, let's take a look at our passage now. We're going to start with the first passage comes from Romans chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying that death came through Adam and that life comes through Jesus Christ. And so we're now dead to sin and alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. I wanted to keep these passages kind of close to each other, but I want to go through the points first. And so if you have your outlining, you'd like to follow along with them. So what can we pick up? What is the Apostle Paul trying to communicate to the early church there? Number one, that baptism is an affirmation of Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. You know, there's some churches that don't hardly speak of the name Jesus at all. There are some people who have been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years, and they don't speak the name of Jesus unless they're inside of church. And so we have to get comfortable using and speaking of the name Jesus Christ. And we are speaking of him as the affirmation of Jesus is Lord. Now, so many of us want him to be Savior, but we really don't focus on him being Lord as well. That means I want my get out of hell free card, but I still want to do what I want to do. And if that's the life that you're still living, what'd Paul say? He said, stop sinning. You can't keep on sinning so God's grace can abound even more in your life. That's just kind of silly thinking. But when you're saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saying he is my Master. He is the one that I look to, and I no longer do what I want to do, but I only do the things that he did and that I saw him doing and that I believe that he wants me to do. So it's an affirmation when you come to a baptism of affirming that Jesus is Lord. Number two, it's an affirmation of dying to self. The interesting thing here is we have this image of water, and yet Paul says we are buried with Christ. in his baptism. And what that means is we are going down and we're being covered up and we're dying to ourselves. Jesus Christ said, unless a seed dies, it can't grow into what it was intended to be. And so many people, metaphorically speaking, live as seeds their whole life and they don't want to get buried. They don't want to turn away from their own wills and their own wants and their own ways. They kind of want the both and. I want to be saved, but I want to do what I want to do. And it says, Paul says that when you are baptized, you're affirming that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you are saying, you know what? I die to myself, my will, my way. Now, it is fair to say most of us want what we want. But many years ago, we were doing a devotion together, and Chris said, you know, here's what I want, but you know, I know getting what I want isn't as important as being in God's will for me. So here's what I want, but more important than that is I want to live in God's will. That's where the true life really lives. So when we're being baptized, we're dying to ourselves. The Apostle Paul says that it's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. Number three is the affirmation of the washing of our sins. That's what we talked about with the water, and that's how we wash our hands and we wash our faces, we wash our bodies. The water symbolizes the washing and the cleansing of all of our sins. We're going to do a Wesleyan series coming up sometime, either after Easter or in the fall. I haven't quite decided yet. But we're going to talk about, what about sin after being saved? But the fact is, the washing away of sins is a covering of all the sins of your past and right up until that point. But it's also helping you into a new way of life so that you no longer desire to keep on sinning. All right, number four, it's awakening to a new life. The Apostle Paul says here that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father. We too may live a new life. The old has passed away. The old man, the old woman, the old self, the old worldly desires are passing away, and that we are constantly being purified and renewed and living the kind of life that God wants for us. Many of you are parents, and you look at your children, and when they're small, it's like, don't do that, and stand in the corner for a while. You're teaching them that they can't just do what they want to do and live a happy life. And so you keep teaching them and grooming them, but you love them all the time. If we as parents feel that way about our children, how much more does God feel that way toward us? We who are imperfect want the best for our children, even if that means disciplining them. How much more God the Father, who is perfect, wants to see us live and grow and die to self and live to the new life that's being offered through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's flip back to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of this holy word. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 28. It's entitled The Lord's Supper. On the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' And Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we were coming up, as we were coming into the sanctuary, Jim was all excited because he said, "We're singing Power in the Blood, Power in the Blood." And the people of the church, they love the Power in the Blood. But I want you to just think for just a moment, what does it sound like to those who are not Christians, who really don't understand anything? And we're talking about eating bodies and drinking blood, and there's power in the blood. And so you have to understand, lawyers have lawyer speak, doctors have doctor speak, pastors have pastor speak, and churches have church speak. And we grow up in it, many of us, and so it just seems natural as anybody else. And I love the song too, Power in the Blood. There is power in the blood. And we also have to have a little bit of a cliff notes that goes along with it to explain to everybody else why we're doing this thing. We're not cannibals. We're not eating literally a body or drinking blood. That doesn't sound appetizing for anybody. So what is Jesus really trying to say to us? Number one, it's the affirmation that Jesus is the Passover lamb. All right? This is under communion and under the outline if you're looking for it. It is the affirmation that Jesus is the Passover lamb. If you don't understand this picture of what it means to be the Passover lamb, then you have to go all the way back to Moses being in Egypt. And when the Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, then Pharaoh kept doing all these things and all these plagues. And the final one was the first sons are going to be killed by the Holy Spirit as he comes through and passes over your land. But for all the houses of Israel who want to be saved, sacrifice a lamb. Remember, a sacrifice was the best thing that you had. When you come to tithing, that's the idea, is you come with the first fruits and you bring the best that you have and you give it to God. In this picture with Israel being in Egypt and with the coming of the Holy Spirit coming through Egypt and killing off the firstborn as a sign to those who is the true giver of life. To the Israelites, they gave a way out and said that if you will sacrifice a lamb and then take the blood and cover it with over your doorposts, then the Holy Spirit will not enter your house and take your firstborn. In other words, he will pass over your house because of the sacrifice of the blood of the lamb. Now fast forward, and for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, the Israelites had celebrated with a sacrifice at the temple. Many of them would travel from long distances to come into Jerusalem. Yes, there were other temples that were farther out, but for the Passover, to celebrate and remember what God did for the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt and saving their firstborn from death. They came and they would bring, or they would purchase, a sacrifice. And they would offer that sacrifice as a way of saying, "I'm sorry, please accept this. Here's how bad sin is. Sin costs a life. One sin will cost you your life. But God, through Jesus Christ, has made a way out." Jesus is the Passover lamb. is why we don't still come to the temple and we don't slaughter bulls or doves or lambs on our altar anymore, because those were imperfect sacrifices that have to be done over and over and over again. But because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, it was the once and for all sacrifice. Every time we come to communion, we are celebrating that Christ gave his life so that our lives could be spared. The Holy Spirit's judgment would pass over us. Number two, it's an affirmation that his sacrifice covers my sin. There are so many people who have no trouble believing that Jesus lived and that he did incredible miracles, that he died on the cross, and yet they keep trying to figure it out. But how does his dying on the cross at the hands of the Romans, how does that get to me? How does that work out? How many of you know how to drive your car? You drove your car here this morning, but most of you, if it breaks down, you have to get it to a mechanic because you don't know how it works. And I will tell you that there is a mystery of God's grace in this, but this was not plan B. This was plan A. You think God is surprised by anything that we do? He's the creator of all. And if you will, he's got such a view from where he is that he sees everything all at the same time. I know that blows your mind. Good. I hope it does. But he knew you before you were born. He knew you when you were born. He knew you when you were doing that sinful act. But he loved you and he cared for you. He knows what your end is going to be. He knows what you're having for lunch today. That is just part of God's wisdom and knowledge and the foreknowledge of God. He knows everything about you. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Some of you say, well, I don't feel forgiven. If you don't feel forgiven, it's because you haven't really let it sink into your life. My personal battle is thinking back. And I don't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian and knowing that I still chose wrongly. It's not that God hasn't forgiven me. I said, I can't forgive myself. And then somebody reminded me, wow, you're better than God. You're bigger than God. You hold yourself to a higher standard than God does. God knows our humanity. God knows our struggle. And every time we come to the sacrament of Holy Communion, every time we take a piece of the bread and drink of the cup, it's the reminder of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that I am forgiven. I want everybody to say, I am forgiven. Forgiven. Number three, it's a connection through time to the Last Supper. Anybody ever watch Back to the Future? This is even cooler than that. And it's a way of saying that God is timeless. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, if you will, in a mysterious way, then when Christ was giving his sacrifice for us, and for his disciples back then, that carries all the way through time, through all of eternity, and covers all those who are in Christ. It's a connection of being able to sit down. And in fact, I can't wait to get home and show this to Chris, because she gets mad when we eat dinner on the couch. Jesus reclined at the table. Can I just get an amen? Maybe we should get breakfast and bread. I don't know. But the fact is, we are transported through time. If you come in just a few moments when we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion and you go, I don't get it, I had a piece of bread and a sip of juice, then that's all it really is for you. But when you have a deeper knowledge and a teaching and an understanding that I pray that everyone gets and understands on this day, not by my words, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that says you are forgiven, that you are being connected in time with Christ, and you are reclining at the table with Jesus, and he is forgiving you of your sin by his sacrifice. Now, there are some churches who teach that the bread, when it's consecrated, truly becomes the body of Christ. And there are some who say that when the cup is blessed, that it truly becomes the blood of Christ. I'm not that cool. What I say is it's a piece of bread and it's a dip of juice. But what is happening is it's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's what God is doing on the inside that counts. It's a connection through time to those reclining at the table with Jesus in the Last Supper. It's a connection in time with God's future kingdom. Spoke about it a few moments ago. We talked about being home and liking to come home and to be at home. And we even talked, I talked about it last week, that my wife and I have decided that home is not a particular city or location. Home is where we are gathered together as a family. When we are looking forward to the future, we are not looking forward so much to our own personal physical death. Most people say, like, you know, want to hang out here as long as possible. Some of you are doing a good job. Hang in there. Keep going. But the fact is, the mortality rate is somewhere hovering around 100%. Okay? It's just, everybody's going to die in this body and this life. But you don't have to be afraid, because God will be with you. And God has covered your sins so that you can be with him. I can't think of any words I want to hear more than, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Now, some of you might think that might be easier for me to hear because I'm the holy one. I'm the pastor. I'm the anointed. I'm the ordained. Well, you haven't read your scripture. It's actually harder on us than it is for anybody else to get in, because we have more teaching and more knowledge than most. So the good news is, stop while you're ahead. You're innocent, you know. No, I'm just kidding on that. You should be learning as much as you possibly can so that you get it as deep as you can. But we are being connected through time into God's future kingdom. And on that great getting up morning, we shall rise, we shall rise. We will be resurrected into new bodies. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will be in the holy city. And we will be with him. And he will be our light. There will be no sun anymore. There won't be any moon anymore. Because we won't need the light from them. Because God himself will be our light. And he will walk with man once again. That's something to be excited about. Something to look forward to. When we're taking the sacrament of Holy Communion, that's our ticket in. That's our way of saying, God, I accept the sacrifice that you made for me. I am terribly sorry of my sinful ways, of my sinful past. Or if you, God bless you, if you are still struggling with a known or an unknown sin right now, say, God, take away the power of sin in my life that I might be with you in your kingdom to come. And then number five, it's a continual process of our sanctification. John Wesley says there's prevenient grace. That means that God is bestowing his grace upon you before you even know it, before you are aware of it. He cares about you and loves you way before you know about, care about, or love him. That's his prevenient grace, and it draws you into a relationship with him. And then there's the justifying grace, and that is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you are justified of your sin. That means you're brought into correct alignment, that you're made right before God. There's nothing that you can do to be made right before God. But it's the gift of Jesus Christ. But then once we are saved, and some of you can think back and you can remember the point when you got saved. Some of you don't remember getting saved because you don't remember a time when you didn't believe or put your faith and trust. And for you, it's just this ongoing grace of God, and you're getting drawn closer and closer. But some of you can believe and you can think back and you can remember what it was like on that day and said, "Oh my gosh, oh my God, you love me. Despite the way I've turned about you, the way that I have been wicked in my sin." And just because we get saved doesn't mean we're all perfect from that point on. We are still human. We will still make mistakes. You can reach perfection, as in perfection of love. You will never reach perfection of action because you're not God. And you don't know everything. But as far as your will and your heart's desire. Anybody ever try to do something good one time and it just didn't work out at all? I mean, it kind of went wrong somewhere along the way. Yeah, you still get credit for that. Because your heart was in the right place, even if it turned out poorly. But each time we come to the altar, each time we lay ourselves before God and say, "God, I know there's still more of me for you to have." And we keep opening ourselves up to him. It is a means of grace, of the continual process of washing more and more of our sinful desires away. That's why for Wesleyans, it's not about the point in time as much as it is about the journey. About continually seeking to grow closer to Jesus Christ. God's grace is giving us more than we deserve. As we come to the sacrament of Holy Communion and we prepare ourselves for the sacrament of Holy Baptism, may we have a deeper longing for, a deeper appreciation for that which God offers freely and of his grace, Christ present with us, outward signs of an inward grace. Let us pray. Father, as we've looked into your holy word, and even with the greater context of even the passage that we read about Holy Communion and taking it worthily, there are some who have taken it unworthily. And yet not in the sense that most people think about, because not one of us is really ever worthy to receive. If we were worthy to receive, then it wouldn't be grace. So I pray just with a humility and a humble obedience, we come before you. I invite those to remember their baptism, and certainly some can't physically remember because they're baptized as children. But even them, it was the affirmation of their family, their parents, their godparents, coming before you and affirming your love for each and every one of us. For some, it was the point of confirmation, of confirming what was said in our name and receiving that gift and that blessing of understanding that I choose for myself this day to follow Christ, to accept his gift and his mercy in my life. And as we come to the sacrament of Holy Communion, it is that ongoing grace that's been given by you. And Lord, I pray for a deeper understanding that we would all become high sacramentalists, that there is a mysterious grace of yours that happens every time we participate. So I pray that with our knowledge and our understanding, that we would long for the sacrament of Holy Communion, communing with you, with the disciples, with all the saints who have gone before, participating in your kingdom, which is already established with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and has yet to be consummated. But all who are seeking a deeper life through Christ, a new life through Him, forgiveness of their sins, are welcome to come and receive. Fathers, we pray for these elements. We pray that Your blessing would be upon them, that they would be representatives of an inward and a special grace. Lord, we just thank You for this teaching. Pray that You continue to help us illuminate Your scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody in the Lord said, amen.